Friday, November 25th. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. It's Friday. That means we are returning to our Ask the Pastor segment. This is your opportunity to join us as we take your questions concerning what do the Scriptures mean as we approach a certain segment of Scripture. Perhaps you have a question concerning an issue of life, and how do the Scriptures address that issue? Send us your questions to askthepastor@briarwood.org. Harry, our first question comes from Michael. He's asking about an interesting verse found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Michael asks, is this passage in Matthew referring to how very hard it is to get into heaven and all saved people have to force their way in?
It's an interesting Greek word there about force or empowered or assault that is used in God's word. But what exactly is being said? I think with all due respect to the question, there's no way that we can force our way into heaven. It is from heaven that the kingdom of darkness is defeated so that we are brought and inherit eternal life. So there is this glorious victory of Christ whereby the enemies of God are defeated at the cross. Satan, death, hell, the grave, our sin, it's defeated. Now, it's not been destroyed. It'll be destroyed at his second coming. But in between the work of God's grace to save sinners to his glory and the coming of Christ and our entrance into glory, there is a warfare. That's what Jesus is simply saying. And he is using an illustration that all of his listeners would understand. And he's using an illustration that our God knows is going to be in the Word so that we can see it. And that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was targeted by the Roman Empire through the local kingship and rulership of Herod Agrippa, which ultimately he loses his life. The forerunner, the prophet coming in the spirit of Elijah, who is making ready the way of the Lord, is attacked and assaulted. Well, you see that throughout history, don't you? You see it in Genesis 4 as Cain goes after Abel. You see it as the people of God are taken into captivity, the old covenant people of God. You see it as Satan works internally and externally against God's covenant people. And it will continue until Jesus Christ comes. Now, thankfully, in the new covenant, Satan has been bound, that is, he has been limited by God's sovereign decree, so that he who was ruling over the nations is now continuing to attack the kingdom, but he is not able to stop the work of the gospel going to all the nations. And when it has gone to all the nations and all of the elect have been brought in, then Christ will return. But there will always be conflict. And that's why the book of Revelation speaks of Satan always attacking the woman to destroy the child. And Satan is always opposed to God's covenant people, his bride, is always attempting to destroy her and to destroy her existence and call to honor the Lord. So Satan is at work. Another way that it's pictured in the book of Revelation is tyrannical government as the beast of the sea that rises up to attack and assault the kingdom of God, assisted by the beast of the land, which is the apostate church. But God's true church will continue to stand, though we will fill the ranks of martyrs because of it, just like John the Baptist was martyred in his faithfulness to his calling as the forerunner of Christ. So I think that's what it's speaking to. There will always be the violent assault against the kingdom of God externally, while the deceptiveness of Satan's false teachers are inserted internally into the work of the kingdom of God. Yet our God is able to give us the victory because he has won the victory, and the Spirit of God with the Word of God enables us to ferret out false teachers and to stand firm in the day of persecution, even governmental persecution, which is what Jesus is primarily pointing toward as illustrated in the life of John the Baptist.
Harry, our second question comes from Dale. He says, I'm following along with the Romans sermon series with a commentary on Romans written by Dr. Douglas Moo. My question arises with chapter 7. Dr. Moo presents arguments for Paul to be speaking to his unregenerate state and his regenerate state. Then he concludes that Paul has to be referring to his unregenerate state because of the description of the power of sin and the power it has on his life. Dale goes on to say, now I'm trying to better understand the position that Paul is writing about, residual sin or resident sin rather than reigning sin. It sounds like sin still has a tremendous power in his life in verses 14 through 25.
Yeah, there's no doubt that remaining or resident sin has power. And in fact, it's more powerful than you. It's more powerful than your new heart. It's more powerful than your new perspective on life, unless you stay fixed on Jesus. Now, the question in Romans 7 is, what is the role of the law of God post-conversion? Well, what Paul is saying is the role of the law of God post-conversion is the same as its role in pre-conversion. The law has no power to save us from sin, i.e. conversion, nor to mortify sin, i.e. sanctification after conversion. The law does two things. It exposes and it sins. It exposes sin by defining it. It exposes our sin by revealing it. It exposes the sinfulness of sin in its inventiveness, and it exposes our impotency to save ourselves from sin, and then it sends us to Jesus. In Romans 7 through 13, Paul is speaking in the past tense, when the law of God by the Spirit of God was used to show him his sin, to show him his sinfulness, his sin nature, his sinful impotency to save himself, and send him to Jesus, whereby Christ saves him from sin's power and sin's penalty, and begins to put him on the pilgrim's road to save him from sin's practices until the day he gets to glory when he saves him from sin's presence. Then, after verse 13, he continues his testimony, but he moves from the past tense to the present tense. The good that I would do. Notice the present tense. This is post-conversion. This is his present life and dealing with remaining sin. And what he's telling you is two things in this text, and that is remaining sin is not reigning sin. You can kill it. It no longer has power over you. But remaining sin is stronger than you. You do not have the personal ability to kill the sin in your life that you now hate and do what you now want to do. Clearly, this is a new believer, because in Romans 3, we're told that we don't desire to do good. We've turned aside, that we love to rebel against God. We've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who seek him, no, not one. So this is a believer with a new heart, a new record, and a new nature, but he still has the law of sin resident within him. It's no longer on the throne. Its power has been broken, but it's still hiding in the house of your life. Now you have two residents. You have a new heart. You have a new record. You have a new nature. But in your Christian life, until you get to glory, you've got two residents in your life. Resident number one is the Holy Spirit. Resident number two, remaining sin. And remaining sin can only be destroyed by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. And one of God's gifts is his law. And his law does in sanctification what it did in your conversion. It shows you the remaining sin. It shows you your inability to deal with that sin apart from Jesus as a believer. And it shows you that Christ is able by sending you to Christ.
Well, Dale and Michael, thank you for your questions. If you have a question for Pastor Harry Reeder, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father this Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application. as we put the issues of today in perspective.